Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to tonight's Bible-based address to the title, Jesus Christ to Reign from Jerusalem. To introduce tonight's lecture, Mr. Stuart Mansfield has asked that we read from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. That portion of scripture serves to introduce the words of Mr. Stuart Mansfield to speak to us to the title, Jesus Christ to reign from Jerusalem.
Thanks, Nathaniel. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and my dear young people. Thank you very much for coming out tonight to hear what the Bible has to tell us about Jesus Christ, his soon return, and the establishment of a universal rulership over a world with his capital set in Jerusalem. Now, we intend to use the Bible tonight as our guide, because it is the only book which contains the revealed plan of God and the wonderful hope that is presented to all who are willing to respond to its call. Now, if you look around the world today, you'll find many nations in utter turmoil. Their governments are failing them, their people are oppressed, and they're suffering. We see a world seemingly hurtling towards destruction and with what would seem as no real solution to any crisis that they come across. Whatever the crisis that you might find, we would probably conclude that humankind has proven they are incapable of solving it. Now, without sounding too doom and gloom, this all seems helpless and uncertain. But thankfully, the Bible provides us with hope and comfort in these times, because within its pages, God has actually revealed to us his promises, and he reveals to us that he is in control. He reveals to us that he is actually guiding world events, and that he will shortly send his son to establish a righteous kingdom, established on peace, and he will execute judgment upon the wicked. If you were to read through your Bible from start to finish, you would find one of the major aspects of the role of the Saviour of the world is actually his kingship. It's probably safe to say that there's more said about the kingship of Christ in the Bible than there is about anything else. In the Old Testament in particular, for example, you find very little mentioned about the suffering and the shame that Christ was to endure on his first advent. But what stands out as a prominent feature of the Bible is the glory that is to fill the earth when he comes to reign in righteousness. Now, our subject tonight is that Jesus Christ is to reign from Jerusalem. So in order to present this to you, we're going to first explore references in the Bible that tell us that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact this promised king, this Christ. We'll then consider what the Bible teaches about his kingdom, that it will be on earth and that its capital city is going to be Jerusalem. We'll look at a couple of key elements of his coming kingdom, and then we'll spend a bit of time at the end to look at the glory that is to come when he does reign. In the Old Testament prophets, we're given, we might use the word clues, in order to understand details of this promised king, which help us to identify who he is. An example of these prophecies is contained in the words of the book Micah. So in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou art little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting." So the Old Testament prophets here, they tell us that one of the identifiers of this promised king, this Christ that is to reign, is that he is to be born in Jerusalem, He's to be born in Bethlehem. For out of this place is to come the ruler in Israel. Now, another prophecy which tells us characteristics of this future king is Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. It tells us here, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." So this reference, adding to the other one that he will be born in Bethlehem, tells us that the coming king of the earth must be in the line of David. Now, note at the end of that verse there, it tells us the place of his kingdom and his rulership is going to be on the earth. We'll need that detail for our later consideration of his territory, but without giving any clues away, the territory will be the earth. But the most detail we learn concerning this promised king is in the promises made to a faithful king called David. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 to 13, and in verse 16, we have these wonderful words spoken by God unto his faithful servant David. God said to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And then in verse 16, "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." So in these wonderful words, God made a promise to the great King David that from his seed, from his direct line, God was going to raise up a king. Now, of this king, God was going to establish his kingdom forever. He would build a house for the name of God, and the throne of David would be established forever. Now, importantly, within these verses is contained the promise to David personally. That is, that the house and kingdom would be established before him forever. That is, he would witness the establishment personally. Now, we might ask, how would this occur? See, if the kingdom is established currently, as some would suggest, and Jesus is reigning in heaven over this kingdom, I guess a basic requirement of this promise to be fulfilled is that David is in heaven also, because the house and the kingdom were to be established forever before David personally. But the Bible actually gives us the answer, and we discover that the teaching of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 was that David was dead and buried, and that he had not ascended to heaven. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 34 to 35, Peter tells us, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak of you, unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." And then the big clue for us, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." So this testimony of Peter shows us that the kingdom cannot currently be set up or established. And this being so, it must then be established at a time yet future, when King David will rise from the dead, and the kingdom that his son, the Christ, will establish on the earth will be set up before him personally. Now, concerning the promises made to David of this blessed seed, all the required fulfillments come together in the man Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we could turn to many references in the New Testament to show that Jesus of Nazareth is this king, but I think the most suitable one is found in the words that our chairman read for us tonight in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 30 to 33. We read there, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So here contained in these verses we have confirmation from the angel of God that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised seed of David, the one to whom the throne of David and his kingdom would be established forever. Now, within these promises is reference to what the Bible calls the throne of David. I guess to fully understand and appreciate the promises made concerning Jesus and his future kingdom, I just want to take a few moments to see what the Bible has to say about this throne of David. Of King David, we know that he was one of the most renowned kings of Israel. He ruled over all 12 tribes in the Promised Land. And from our reading in Luke chapter 1 and other places like Acts chapter 2 verse 30, we find a clear connection between Jesus Christ and the throne of David. Now, it can't have any reference to the literal throne of David because that has long since crumbled into the pages of history. And so if it doesn't have reference to the literal throne that David sat on, it must then have reference to the office or the position of royalty held by King David. And we actually gain further insight into this when we consider the prophecy of the destruction and desolation that was to come upon the nation in the last days of the kings that descended from David. In Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 25, we read this message that God delivered to his nation through Ezekiel. He says there, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." Now, if we just quickly unpack what those verses are referring to, the profane wicked prince of Israel here is Zedekiah. That is the last king before the destruction of the Babylonians. He was the last seed of David who sat upon the throne and ruled from Jerusalem. And so what God prophesied was that the diadem, the crown, essentially the whole national existence was going to cease in the utter overthrowing which God foretold. But if you note importantly in those verses, all these things are going to be established once he come whose right it is. That is, the kingdom, the throne, the political authority, and the re-establishment of the house of David in Jerusalem was going to occur when this great king came, as we've seen, Jesus Christ, and God will give it to him. So this is the position of Jesus when he comes to reign over the earth and establish the kingdom of God. As David was king over Israel with the surrounding nations his tributaries, so also the reign of Jesus will be after that manner. He will reign in Jerusalem and the whole world will be his subjects. Now the fact that, that Jesus himself was acknowledged as a king of the Jews is testified by several groups and several third-party groups, we might add, when he first appeared to the nation of Israel. See, when he was born, there came from the east wise men to honour him. And it's actually written of them and their comments in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And then if we skip forward in time, all the way to almost the end of his life, at the time of his crucifixion, we find again testimony concerning his kingship. See, when Jesus stood before the governor of the land at his trial, he gave testimony of himself that he actually confirmed that he was the promised seed of David, that he was the promised king of the Jews. He gives this for us in John 18, verse 33 to 37. We read there in those verses, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this age." Now, in your authorized version, it probably says the world. And that world has sometimes been taken to mean that the kingdom is in heaven, it's not of this world. But actually, the root meaning of the word world there is just age or time period. So Jesus is simply saying that his kingdom was not of the current time period that he dwelt in. So when Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this age or time period," if my kingdom were of this age or time period, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So here we have the direct, emphatic testimony of Jesus himself that he was born to be a king. But not just any king, he was king of the Jews in fulfillment of the promise that God had made unto David. See, the question that Pilate asked was, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' answer that he gave was simply that his kingdom was not of this time period. That is, effectively he answered, "Yes, I am the king of the Jews, but the kingdom for which I was born to be ruler is not yet to be established for some time." And being born king of the Jews, he was therefore the fulfillment of the promises made concerning the coming seed who would establish the kingdom of God forever. See, Jesus also taught this, that his kingdom was not going to be established for a long period of time during the days of his ministry and his gospel preaching. So during his lifetime in his teaching mission, Jesus foretold a time of destruction that was to come upon the nation of Israel. He foretold a desolation that would fall upon the nation of Israel, and that Jerusalem, that is the literal city that he taught in, would be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this is important because it gives us a clue to the locality of the coming kingdom of Jesus. So he was speaking concerning the city of Jerusalem that existed in his days, and that earthly literal city, he said, would be destroyed and desolated. But that very same literal earthly city was going to be restored when the time came for the times of the Gentiles to cease. Now that time comes, when that time comes, then will Jerusalem, the literal Jerusalem on the earth, become the city of the great king, the capital of the worldwide kingdom of Jesus. See, Jesus also himself understood that this kingdom that was going to be established on the earth would be the restored kingdom of Israel and the throne of David. But he also understood that it would not be established for a long period of time. He expressed this when he discussed the matter with his disciples prior to his ascension into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So after 40 days of preaching with them, the apostles come to Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and they say to him, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." See, the disciples understood that the Old Testament revealed that the Christ would come, would restore the throne of David, and of his kingdom on earth there would be no end. They understood that Jesus of Nazareth that stood before them was his promised king, and so they asked him if he was going to restore the kingdom. And the response of Jesus was not that the kingdom was not going to be established on earth, nor that he was not its promised king. His response was only that the times and the seasons that related to this kingdom were reserved with God. Effectively, in his answer, he affirmed to them that he was the king, but that in the fullness of God's time, he would return to establish the kingdom of God on earth. His teaching to his apostles and the charge of their gospel preaching was that Jesus was indeed the promised seed of David, the future king of the world. that he would return to establish the kingdom of God on the ruin of the kingdom of men. The only thing they didn't know was when this grand event was going to take place. This gospel that was taught by the apostles when they were commissioned to preach by Jesus is recorded in various places in the book of Acts. And so one example of this is when Paul taught on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Paul says there, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So the man that is to fulfill the judgments of God and establish his kingdom is the one that was raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. He is that promised judge and ruler over the earth. So having found that the Bible teaches categorically that the promise of God was a future king who was to be a descendant of the line of David, who would sit on David's throne and reign forever, and having found then that the promised seed is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, I want to now just look at a couple of key features of this promised kingdom. When we think about a king in natural terms, we've recently got a new one, King Charles, we think about a king and we think about a kingdom, right? And a kingdom needs to have certain features. It needs things like a territory, it needs a capital, it needs a king, obviously, it needs a ruling class, and it needs subjects. Now, it needs all of these things to be a literal kingdom, which is what the Bible teaches us is going to be established by Jesus when he returns to reign over the world from Jerusalem. It's not a figurative kingdom, it's going to be a literal kingdom. So it has to have all of these elements. So let's first come to our first few references and to establish the territory of this kingdom is going to be on the earth. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, we're not going to explain all of Daniel chapter 2 this evening. But basically, in this chapter of Daniel, we have a prophetic detail of the historical empires of the world, which will then culminate in one massive empire that will occupy all the historical territories in a time called, by Daniel, the latter days. Now, when this empire of the earth is at its height, the vision of Daniel chapter 2 tells us that it's going to be smashed to pieces by a stone cut out of a mountain without human hands. And the interpretation of this vision is given for us by God through Daniel in verse 44. He says there, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." That is to say, the stone will break into pieces the empire and will then consume all the empires of the earth and stand forever. So this is our first piece of evidence. The territory of the kingdom is going to be the earth. We'll prove this again with future references, but this will be sufficient for now. So having a territory of the earth, the next element of this coming kingdom, its capital, we learn about in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. It says there, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." So from this verse we see that the capital of this worldwide kingdom is to be the city of Jerusalem. This was actually confirmed by Jesus when he spoke in Matthew 5, verse 35, because he called it Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Now, the next element of the kingdom is a king, and I feel like we've shown extensively from the Bible that the promised king who is to reign over the earth is Jesus Christ. So the next two elements we need to find are ruling class, who are to join the king, and subjects. Now, of the ruling class, We learn in Matthew 19, verse 28, that Jesus made a promise to his apostles. He said to them, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So from this reference, we see that the 12 apostles were promised to sit on thrones with Jesus when he sets up his kingdom to rule over the earth. But the promise of joining the ruling class was not made only to the apostles of Jesus. It was actually further extended to Jesus' faithful servants. In Revelation 3, verse 21, it says there, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." So what Revelation tells us now is that it is an open invitation to join him as a ruler in the coming kingdom. Now, the subjects of this coming kingdom we discovered in Daniel is that the kingdom is going to fill the whole earth. And what we read in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, is that all nations are going to submit to the rulership of Jesus Christ. We read there, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So this verse tells us that in the future kingdom that is to be established, the whole world will submit themselves to Jesus and his kingship. They will flow unto Jerusalem as its subjects to worship God. Now, having established that the Bible reveals to us that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, he's the promised seed of David, and he's the future king of that we are waiting to return from heaven to establish the kingdom of God on earth with its capital as Jerusalem, I want to just take a few moments to consider together a few verses which reveal to us some of the wonderful changes that are going to occur on the earth when Jesus comes to reign from Jerusalem. So to begin with, and in no particular order of importance, there will be a total removal of war and destruction that we see in today's world. See, the world today is in the middle of a great crisis in Europe. Russian aggression is causing enormous suffering and destruction in the Ukraine. It's also causing worldwide economic issues, which appear to have no end, and interest rate rises don't solve. Other nations have put sanctions on Russia, but this seems to have done little to stem its aggression. The wisdom of man really is at an end on how they might appease the Russian dictator, how they might stop his march towards the goal of world domination. But really, this struggle of peace will actually never be realized until the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The time of the kingdom and rulership of man has shown in the past and continues to show even into the future that they are governed by lust and desire. But these rulership types of lust and desire and the kingdom of men, they're going to be brought to a swift end when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom. When Jesus Christ returns, there is to be a period of peace and safety that has never existed in the history of the world. As part of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, Jesus will judge the nations and subdue them. And his reign will bring a time of punishment for the wicked, and upon the destruction that we saw mentioned in Daniel chapter 2, the stone without hands smashing the image, Jesus will establish a worldwide kingdom from Jerusalem, established in peace. And we read of the reactions of the nations to this rule in places like Micah chapter 4, verse 3. It says there, "He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Such will be the time when Jesus rules the world. Nations will no longer learn or study war. They will literally turn their weapons of war into tools of agriculture. Now, along with a time of peace, the kingdom of Jesus on earth will bring removal of issues like famine in the world. We know, again, the current world is riddled with problems of famine and hunger. exasperated in part by the problems of the war in Ukraine. But the Bible foretells a time when this issue will be entirely done away with. And during this time of peace and prosperity, all nations are going to be educated in the ways of God, and they will worship God in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. The Bible tells us of a time when men will be turned away from falsehood and lies to the truth of God, and they will acknowledge the great creator and learn of his ways. The population of the world will come from the ends of the earth with this acknowledgement, and they will humbly submit to the teaching of God, which will be issued forth from Jerusalem. We read about this wonderful time in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This enormous education process will bring together the grand purpose that God had with his creation. God created the earth to be inhabited, and he promised it to his faithful servants as an inheritance. And the kingdom and reign of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem over the earth, and the education of all nations in the ways of God, will bring about the purpose that God had with the earth. And he revealed this purpose through his prophets in the old times, in places like Habakkuk 2 verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The coming kingdom of Jesus on the earth is what is going to bring this promised fulfillment. As we've seen tonight, the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus Christ is this future king of the world, who we believe will soon return to reign from Jerusalem, and it is one of the Bible's most wonderful revelations. What other hope is there for the afflicted world? It has long groaned under years of misrule. See, when we consider the current state of despair and sorrow that grips the world, where else can we find any comfort in the future? The world is incurable by any human agency. I guess that's been proved to us time and time again. The only hope for the world lies in the title of our lecture, Jesus Christ, he will come and reign from Jerusalem. The same man that suffered shame and glory at the hands of the Jews will come in great glory and establish a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, but will replace all current governments and fill the earth with God's glory. To this blessed day, the Bible offers you an invitation. And therefore, we encourage you to search your Bible, discover the gospel message, submit to baptism into Jesus Christ, and be prepared for the glorious time shortly to dawn upon the earth, when Jerusalem will be elevated as capital of the world, and Jesus and his faithful servants will rule a world at peace. Thank you.